Our Bible reading this morning comes from chapter 7 of the book of Romans. I'm reading from the ESV version. Paul is talking about the law. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do good, what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but rather sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. With my flesh I serve the law of sin.
I'll pray before we take a closer look at this passage. Gracious Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for your Spirit who inspired him to write down these words of Romans. Thank you for his honesty. I ask that in and through these words we might be encouraged in our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years before I was doing this job, I worked in an office space with a bunch of people, many of whom I got to chat to about Jesus at various stages. I became friends, fairly close friends with one of them, and we'd chat openly and honestly about life and God and faith. She was particularly unhappy, discontent, a lot of relationship issues and confusion. So at one stage I copied off a section of Romans, this section of Romans, and I left it on her desk earlier in the morning. Anyway, I was walking past her office later in the day and I caught her reading this section, and she was weeping. I didn't go in to actually see if she was okay. I didn't want to embarrass her or to stop her, stop whatever might be going on in her heart at the time. I wanted her to get to the end of the chapter, you know, where it says Jesus is the answer. But I'm pretty sure Paul's words, you know, I don't understand my own actions, I don't do what I want, but I do what I hate, and I don't do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. I think that hit home pretty hard for her. So if what Paul writes here resonates so well with this unbelieving woman and unbelievers and their experience, how do we understand it fitting in with Paul here referring to himself? He's talking about himself here. He's saying, I, a soul under sin. Hasn't he just said in chapter 6 that by faith in Jesus we're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness? Isn't that what he said? He did. That's what he said. He affirmed that because we're free from sin and the law which it uses to make us sin all the more, which in turn condemns the sinner to death more and more, we're free from that now, the old way of the law and sin and death, we're free from that to serve Jesus in the new way of the Spirit, the new way of love. So then how do we understand the rest of this chapter? Is it Paul speaking about himself before becoming a Christian? Is it Paul dramatically speaking on behalf of others? Or is this his experience as a Christian? What is it? Now, it's got to be said that this passage has been fiercely debated down through the centuries. A lot of ink has been spilt talking about this particular part of Romans, and no less, well, no part more than verse 14, where we read, where Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Now, some argue that from just a few verses earlier, where Paul starts using this I language, he starts referring to himself, you know, I, quite a bit. In verse 7, he starts that. That from that point, he's adopting a rhetorical device to depict either Israel's encounter with the law at Sinai, or himself as a typical Jew under God's law. And as such, the I here, then, in verse 14, is a reference to anyone under the law, under God's law, anyone who's a slave to sin and condemned by the law, which means then that what he goes on to describe in the rest of the chapter is the experience of someone without faith in Jesus, someone who's in the flesh, as he's described in verse 5 of the chapter, and just at the back end of chapter 6, they're not in Christ. So, but it's difficult, I think. It's difficult to see why Paul would employ such a rhetorical device and feature here in verse 14, particularly when the I there is the same person numbered amongst the we just, you know, a few words earlier. The we there in that verse is the Roman Christians and Paul himself as a Christian. And so the plain reading of the text is that we, as Christians, know that the law is spiritual, but I, as a Christian, am of the flesh, sold under sin. The of the flesh bit there, that's a translation of an adjective that could just as easily be read fleshly. And so Paul's saying that, but even as a Christian, I am fleshly, sold under sin. The thing that's been sold under sin, it's not Paul as much as his fleshliness. He doesn't say, I'm fleshly and sold under sin. The sold under sin qualifies his fleshliness, not his identity. It's not about him so much as about his fleshliness. His identity, who he is one saved by grace. That's who he is, or who he belongs to. He belongs to Jesus. He's a Christian. What's going on here then is more of his capacity, what he is, or what he's like. And there's something that's a part of him, his fleshliness, that's sold under sin. So he belongs to Jesus, but his body doesn't yet share Jesus' risen life. It will one day, when Jesus comes back, which is the relief at the end of this chapter, but that's not yet. Now, in a very real sense, he's got to live with the enemy. The enemy of his own fleshly body and brain. And it's the same for anyone trusting in Jesus. There's still a slavery in our bodily members. These bodies and brains, they are damaged. They're damaged beyond repair, this side of Jesus' return. One day, we'll get a new body and a new brain. One that's not dying and decaying. But that's not how it is at the moment. Now, our fleshliness is still with us. And it's subject to all the physical and moral frustrations that come along with that, which is why Paul describes that experience from verse 15 as such. I don't understand my own actions, for I don't want to do, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It's right there with me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What he wants, verse 15, he said it a number of times, is to please God. He wants to do what God wants because he has a desire to please God. Verse 18, he wants to do what's good. Verse 19, indeed he delights in the law of God. Verse 22, and this desire, this wanting what God wants, is something that God promised people would have. He promised through the prophets to those whose sins would be forgiven that they would have this desire. As he says through Jeremiah, the prophet, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And then through the prophet Ezekiel, God says this, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and your detestable practices. And these promises, they are all fulfilled in Jesus. When Jesus came and people put their faith in him, they were forgiven their sins. So upon faith in Jesus, Paul's sins are forgiven. God remembers his sins no more. God's taken out his heart of stone, given him a heart of flesh. He's put his spirit in him, moved him to follow God's laws. And as he reflects on his evil ways and sins, as we see in Romans chapter 7, as Ezekiel prophesied, it seems he's close to loathing himself. Which is why, I think in verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am. What Paul is describing here then is his experience as a Christian, as someone who's forgiven and saved and full of the Holy Spirit, and yet has still got a war going on inside, that whenever he wants to do good, evil is right there with him, waging war against the law of his mind, making him captive to the law of sin that dwells in his members. A good analogy is the atrocious punishment supposedly started by a bunch of ancient pirates, revived and popularized for a period by the Roman Emperor Marcus Macrinus in the 3rd century. This is the punishment. It's pretty brutal. It's where a living man or woman was tied to a rotting corpse, face to face, mouth to mouth, limb to limb, and then left to decay. The victim was fed enough to keep them from starving, so that the rotting bonds between the living and the dead were fully established before they were unshackled. It's horrendous. But I think that the life of the Christian here and now, that Paul is describing here in Romans 7, is a little bit like this. Those like Paul who have faith in Jesus, by grace we're alive, the Spirit lives in us, we want to do what God wants, we know what pleases him, but we're still attached to this body of death. A body whose fleshly members wage war against the spirit and the heart where the spirit dwells. A body that's shackled to us and is part of us on a very intimate and sometimes torturous level. And this is the experience, I think, of many believers. I've heard of people who've been so hounded by destructive and intrusive thoughts that they just think they can't be a Christian. They wonder if God's overlooked them, or they worry that they're not and never can be a Christian. I know others who have had the most disgusting and perverted dreams, that they have worried about whether or not they're demon-possessed. And then there's those of us who fail and get back up again, only to fail again, racked with guilt and shame, or those who seem to take two steps forward and then three steps back, who struggle and struggle with whatever it might be, to stop watching porn, or stop hating someone, or stop shooting off their mouth in anger, or who drive too fast, who think too slow before they open their mouth, those who are always tired because they're addicted to Netflix or gaming or Facebook, or who are enabling the bad behaviour of others, these people, people like us, are like Paul, whose fleshly members wage war against the spirit and the heart where the spirit now dwells, who are living with the enemy inside, shackled to us like a dead weight, but very much a part of us on a very intimate and torturous level sometimes. And we may well ask, as Paul did, who will deliver us from this body of death? There's only one place. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Paul knows there's a day coming when the great surgeon, Jesus, he'll come back and he'll work another miracle. He'll excise that fleshly part of us stuck in sin and waging war from who we are and in our mind in Christ by his dwelling spirit, and he'll give us new bodies, new brains. Bodies that not only have the desire to do what's right, but the everlasting ability to carry it out. Bodies in which there will no longer be a war within. Bodies that delight in God's laws and are constrained only by our imagination to do what pleases God. That's the hope that we have while we wait here and now with the war within. The war between the spirit-directed mind and the fleshly desires that are always with us. This is what we are. A sometimes torturous tussle between our identity in Christ and our capacity or lack of capacity in the flesh. A macabre anticipation. A painful yearning. A fight for what's right. A faith that stays in the fray. Because in Jesus there is hope in this body of death. If nothing else, this body of death, it's got a shelf life. The frustration of always being physically and morally compromised, it's going to end one day. Which means as we sin again, perhaps we're doing the very same thing that we said we wouldn't, again, you don't need to despair. Feel the pain of it, yes, but know that one day that's going to end. One day we'll have peace. True peace, as the Bible puts it, beautiful word, shalom. Even as we sin, we can look to the day that Jesus returns, not with fear, but with relief. The relief of being delivered from this body of death. A couple of times this past week, I was travelling in the car with my kids, and I caught myself delighting in their youth. So carefree and buoyant, full of vim and vigour, wonder and discovery. And in Christ, I reckon there's something of our future there in that picture. Something to look forward to. That carefree, buoyant, vigorous wonder and discovery. That will be ours. In Christ. Something to look forward to. Speed the day of Jesus coming again. For those of us who are younger, I get that picture probably doesn't work for you, but maybe as you struggle with your own failures and your own sin, and you feel restless and unsure of yourself and bored, as you look on the life of those older than you, perhaps the seniors amongst us, who seem so comfortable in their own skin, so at peace with themselves and content, well, that there might be a little picture or window of your future in Christ, of shalom. Free from this body of death too. Who's going to deliver us from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just our hope that can strengthen in this body of death, it's our faith too. Faith can strengthen as well, because as we sin again and again, we're reminded again of the way things really are. That we're truly this incapable. Not just physically, but morally. And that we need Jesus. In everything and at every moment, all the time. And that if we've been resting on our own laurels, on our own piety, maybe started thinking we're actually good people, well, that we helpfully fall from that fake pedestal. and look to Jesus afresh for forgiveness and satisfaction. And if we've been despairing over our sinfulness, worrying whether God wants us, because you certainly wouldn't, to remember that fight within, that's normal. That fight with sin, to feel the pain and angst of not being able to do what you really want, of wanting to please God and yet failing time and time again, that's the normal Christian life. Your faith is not a fake. The Spirit is with you, and He'll never leave you. And that in fact the war within is evidence for this, not against it. So keep fighting, because faith is a fight. And as you do this, and reckon with the reality of that fight in Christ in this body of death, then you'll be in a much better spot to love people, because it's hard to judge others when you're pretty aware of your own failings. And it's hard not to point others to Jesus when you're so obviously and desperately dependent on Him for your own security and hope. Last year I felt the enemy within very acutely in my own life at various points. And I can remember at one point chatting with the guy at the local store in Narara, where I live, and quite friendly with, and he made a comment. He's made it before, but he's in the habit of saying it. He goes, "Oh, you're a good person, Matt. You're a good person." And it was very easy at that particular point, aware of this body of death, to say, "No, Rudy, I'm not. You can't hop in my head. Jesus had to die to save me." The phrase "home and hosed" is thought to come from horse racing, if you didn't know. It's where a horse, which had completed a race, was back in its box and had been hosed down. So to describe a horse being home and hosed during a race was to say it's a certain winner. It'll be back in the box before the rest of the field is finished. And there's a sense in which in Christ, by faith in Christ, we're home and hosed. It's a certainty we'll be rescued from this body of death. But at the moment, we're still on the track. We're fighting hard, we're panting hard, spurs on our side with an annoying dead man strapped to our back. So keep running. Keep fighting. Keep looking to Jesus. Because in Him, no matter how tired you feel, how bad you feel, how frustrated you feel, how guilty and shameful you feel, in Jesus, you're home and hosed. I'll pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. We thank You that because of Him and in Him, despite the frustrations that we feel with our own sinfulness, the fleshly part of us, that in Christ we are home and hosed. We are forgiven. Please, help us in the light of the future that You have promised us in Jesus and the wonderful reality of Your Spirit dwelling within us by faith in Jesus, that we have great hope and reason to persevere even though we keep stuffing up. Please help us to be comforted by the reality that this is something Paul experienced, something that every believer experiences, and to even draw some comfort from that war within as evidence of Your Spirit agitating in us to live for You and love You better, all the while struggling with that fleshly part of us, and help us to persevere in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.